All right, we're going to have a, let's see here, let's turn to Book of Luke, chapter 8. Luke, chapter 8. I'm preaching out of my new King James Bible tonight. My new King James Bible. So, got to specify that. You know better. So, yeah, finally, I thought the Lord would come back before I got rid of my 25-year-old Bible and had to switch, but he didn't, so we're breaking in a new one here. All right, Luke chapter 8, and we're beginning reading, and we'll read a fair amount here because we're going to cover little bits and pieces of this whole passage. Very familiar. Hopefully we can glean something out of it tonight. Luke chapter 8 and verse 4, and it says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls there devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear.' And the disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said unto them, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for they are which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, with an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Let's pray. Excuse me. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for these lessons we can learn from it. Please speak to our hearts tonight. And I pray that you would have the preeminence here, that you get the glory of all that's said and done. And may, again, please open our hearts and deal with us and encourage us, strengthen us, whatever it might be, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we look through that passage, and if we look at the first bit of the passage, verses 5 through 8, we have three main subjects there in those verses. We have the sower. Obviously, we have the seed, and we have the type of ground. And you look through there, and what is the focus of those? What is the focus of those verses? If you look through there, is the focus the sower? No. The sower is mentioned one time. Is the focus the ground? No. There's four different types of ground. If you look through there, it's the seed. If you look through there, it says, look at it real closely. It says, "And when much people," verse 5, "a sower went forth to sow his seed." There's once. "And some," of, and some, that's another connection to it. Anyway, there's 12 different ways that the seed is mentioned in that short little passage. And four types of ground. And what is the seed? There's one commentary I looked at, and it said that the sower is Jesus Christ. Well, not really. I mean, yes, he puts a word in our heart and that sort of thing, but because that contradicts. If you look over, it says, what is that seed? What is the seed? Look over in verse 11. The Lord tells him very plainly, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." Now you think about that, as you read through the Old Testament, and this last time I was reading through there, and some parts are, let's just say, not as exciting as others, and you think, boy, there's a lot of detail. There is so much detail. And all the animals are sacrificed, and all the different parts of tabernacles, and all these for chapter after chapter after chapter. And number 7, 12 times, exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. I'm not going to repeat it 12 times, but it's exactly the same thing, 12 times. And then, Genesis 1, "And he made the stars also." All just millions and billions of little fusion reaction out there, and he just made the stars also. But you got the 10, all the shekels of the number chapter 7. But why is that? The whole Bible points is about Jesus Christ. The reason all those details are, is that everything points to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying they're looking for the cross or any of that nonsense, but his lineage is in there, and his footprint is in there. And he's going through all those explicit details and the hundreds of thousands of gallons of blood shed and all these types of things, because one day there'll be five quarts. Is it five quarts or five pints of blood? What's in a body? Quarts, okay. Five quarts of blood shed, and that's what counted. But everything is pointing towards his son. And so what is the word of God? Or what is the seed? The seed is the word of God. I'll read you some verses here quick. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again by the word of God. And now the seed, which is mentioned 12 times in that short little passage, and that sower is going out to sow that seed, and that seed is the word of God. And what is the word of God? It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joints and marrows, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Black and white, black print on white paper is a discerner of the heart? Yes and no. The reason it is, because the word is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the word. And we have the perfect word of God in our hands. And we have the seed. So because Jesus Christ is in the word, and he is the word, then yes, it is a thought and discerner of the heart. It goes beyond just paper and ink. John 2:14, it says, the word of God abides in us. Now, the word of God abides in us. What else abides in us? Jesus Christ. And you think about all that, you think about your life as a Christian, and you think of what the Lord has done for you in your life, and why should we keep that within us? We have all this unlimited seed that is God wants us to get out. Woe is us. Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You think about, turn over to Revelation chapter 19. What I'm doing here is drawing a parallel. The Bible says in verse 11 that the seed is the word of God, and the Bible says the word of God is Jesus Christ, and they're all synonymous with each other. But turn at Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. 19:13. Let's go back a little bit, 19:11. And John is, of course, prophesying here. It was what he saw, and he's not prophesying. And he says, and I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And in his eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So Jesus Christ is the Word of God. There's over 45 times in the New Testament where the phrase Word of God is used. And almost every time, every single occurrence that phrase Word of God is used, you could put in there the Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ, and it would read the same. Grammatically, it might be slightly off, but it would have the same meaning. I think the Lord did that exactly for a purpose. To show you that as we try to get the Word of God out and we try to spread the seed, it's not just a tract, it's not just a John Romans, it's the only picture that lost soul on this earth will possibly have of Jesus Christ. That's it. We can talk to him, but what do we talk to him about? We talk to him about this book. It all goes back to this book. So people say, oh, it's just a piece of paper, oh, it's just literature. No, you're handing, I don't know what happened to the track, your head tracking there too. There it is. But you hand somebody the track, and it's like, this is the connection to Jesus Christ. That's why I like handing out tracks. If I just go up to Jeff like this and say, hey, can I tell you about my Savior? It's hard. And now he's focused on me. But I give him something that has the Word of God in it. Where's our focus? It's on the Word of God. I don't care what he thinks of me. I want him to think about this. I want him to think about that scripture. Because that scripture or piece of scripture in the tract or the pure Word of God in, say, John Romans, that's might be the only thing that lost sinner will ever see on this side of eternity about Jesus Christ, especially in society these days, right? And so it's you just think of these are how they're linked together. And now you look at the type of ground. So we talked about the seed. Let's look at the type of ground. There's four different types of ground that he mentions. And you go over to verse 12. And let's see here. Those are they that fell by the wayside, or they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So there's those people there, the seed that fell in that ground, they're not saved. But the other three types of ground that are there, the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground, all three of those are types of Christians. But let's go back to the first one. It says that they should believe and be saved. The reason God had that sower out there sowing that seed is obvious. What's the reason? It's to be saved, right? And so as that sower goes out, is that sower dumb? No. But he sows in all different types of ground. Some happens to fall by the wayside. Some falls with a stone. Some falls on the thorns. Some falls on the good ground. We'll get into that later. But what I'm saying with all this is that the Lord's purpose and setting out that sower, the Lord's purpose and preserving this word perfect for all the generations, the word's Lord's purpose for having people from the time of Moses all the way up until 90 AD writing down the word of God is that men and women and children can be saved. So that we have the seed to sow. That's the whole purpose. And so he looks that he wants people to be saved. 2 Peter 2:9 says, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 10:15, I lay down my life for the sheep. 10:13, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The reason he has us sow the seed, the reason he mentions the seed 12 times and the sower once, because you and I are insignificant, it's not us, it's the seed. It's not the ground, that's four times. It's 12 times, it's the seed. And the reason he mentions the seed all the time is he wants people to be saved. And that's why he left the throne of glory. That's why he died a cruel death in Calvary. That's why he took on him the sin of the whole world, is so that men might be saved. So the Lord wants everybody to be saved through the word of God, through the seed that's sown. So why isn't the whole world saved? If God wants everybody to be saved, why isn't everybody saved? He spoke the stars into existence. He upholds all things by the power of his word. The word is, it's not a matter of the word. The word is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It will not return void, accomplish what he purposes. So why isn't the whole world saved? Is there not enough seed? Surely there's enough seed. Fellowship Track Levy just got an update for them. They printed 72 million gospel tracts last year. Amen. Thankfully, we used up 800,000 of them. We shipped to the other countries for their ministry. Bearing Precious Seed Ministry printed 10.5 million John Romans, 10.5, those of you who have done collating, you teens will do this weekend, it's pretty cool, 10.5 million, click, 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 10.5 million. Praise the Lord, the campaigns are able to take about 700,000 of those. But 10.5 million, so there's plenty. There's plenty of the Word of God. I don't know, I reached out to Chick there, I didn't get an answer back how many they produced. But that's a lot of scripture, just those two major ministries. There's one more big ministry in Shelbyville, Tennessee. That's kind of almost as big as Bearing Precious Seed and that sort of thing. But you know, those are two of the major big ministries in the country. They printed the Word of God. And so there's enough seed. And you know how much? So all the scriptures that Bearing Precious Seed and Fellowship Track League printed cost roughly about $2 million. That's a lot of money. Let's put it in comparison. $2 million for the seed in those ministries. Let's call it $5 million. Let's call it $10 million. And $10 million for Scripture in all the major ministries of the United States for Scripture. $10 million. Do you know how much the United States spent on pet food last year? Not the cute little colts for little Fluffy. Not the electronic litter boxes. Not the shock collars, yay. Just pet food. $45 billion. 19,000 times more than the seed. $45 billion, you know how much that is? That's a lot. It's 4,500 millions. You could have, I forgot how many, like 100 Boeing 787s. Just on pet food. There's enough money to produce the Word of God. There's enough of the Word of God being produced. Well, there's never enough, but you know what I'm saying. The issue is not the Word of God and not having enough Word of God. So the Lord wants everybody saved. The seed is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is synonymous with the Word of God. And is there enough of the blood of Christ to save every soul in the world? There's enough. So what's the weak link? We have potentially a limitless amount of the Scriptures. You know what we don't have? Is the sowers. You know why? There is a reason why he only mentioned the sower once. And he didn't bring any, he says, well, the sower named, and he put it, the sower doesn't have a name. There's nothing special about the sower. There's nothing significant about the sower. We don't know his age. We don't know how old, how experienced he is. We know nothing about the sower. Kind of like a certain woman who, you know, wiped the feet of Jesus and all those sorts of things, right? Just a certain woman. I think the Lord does that purposely so that you can equate yourself to him. You might not say, oh, I can never be like Moses. I can never be like Joseph. I can never be like, you know, Abraham. But you can be a certain sower. You can be a sower that just goes out the seed, that sowed some seed. Every person in here. I love when our kids are little. I like them when they're big, too. But when our kids are little, and, you know, you'd be out at the state fair or something, and they'd be in a little stroller, and they want a track, and they go, you know, want to give the stranger a track. It's a sower. It's a little sower that's reaching up as high as they can reach down, and the adult's reaching down low as he can get. It's a sower. Look, people, this world, this country, this city needs more sowers. There's plenty of the Word of God. God wants everybody to be saved. And what we need is a sower. And you think, I was up in Canada, they're a big farming country up there, trying to urge people to come on these campaigns and put it in relation. I says, what we have, and it doesn't matter if it's coming on a campaign or going, giving that track to somebody at Walmart. It doesn't matter. We have enough of the seed. We have the Lord wants everybody saved. I said, it's just like you're on a huge mile square piece of farmland. The wheat is ready to harvest. And you're on a huge combine. I looked it up. A square mile of wheat goes for $150,000 harvested. And you've done the planting. Maybe you've not done the planting. But there's been planting, and there's been growing, and there's been nourishment, and that's all that field is ready to harvest. And not enough people are getting on the tractor. You know, in John 4, he says people are coming out of the city, and the Lord says the fields are white and all ready to harvest. Because he's looking at those people. He's looking at those people coming out. He's seeing the potential for the harvest. You know why we as Christians a lot of times don't distribute the tracts? I'm not talking about going overseas. It's nothing about that. It's about having our heart and mind about reaching our friends and family and neighbors and people in the store for Jesus Christ. Even if you go on campaigns every year, the other 50 weeks of the year, you're here. And your kids see you here. And your kids see what you're doing, Dad, Mom, and how zealous you are, Dad and Mom, for the Lord. And what you're doing is an example. They're watching you. And if you don't do it, if you can't open your mouth for Jesus Christ, what on earth makes you think they'll ever do that? We can preach, they can teach, they can have kids club, they can do all these things. They're looking at you, Mom and Dad. They're looking at you. And so you have all these things, but you know, why is it so hard for us? Who doesn't want us to get the Word of God out? Well, our flesh. But our flesh really doesn't care. Our flesh is just uncomfortable. It's not like there's a spiritual entity in our flesh that's resistant to that. The devil doesn't want to. So when you're going, I don't know how many times I'm ashamed to say I'll do this. I did this today, Caleb. I left the job, and then I started driving away, and the electrician, I said, I got to give one to the electrician. And I was like, oh, okay. I turned the truck around. I shouldn't have had to turn the truck around. I should have just gave it to him right away. But the point is this, is that why is it so hard? And if we don't do it, then whose voice are we listening to? The one that says, I lay down my life for my sheep. The one that says, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The one that says, I have a friend that sticketh closer to brother. Is that the voice we're listening to? No, that's not the voice. The voice is the one that we used to be our father, who is a murderer and abode not in the truth. That's the voice we're listening to. He says, don't bother. They'll be fine. Next time you're at the store, you'll give it to them next time. It's fine. Don't worry about it. I know it's hard. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just trying to encourage you, because we all deal with the same stuff, people. It's hard for everyone to get on that tractor and start the harvest. It's hard for everyone to start sowing the seed. It's hard. Everyone battles with the same thing. You're not unique. And maybe you're not. I'm not. I'm not an extrovert by any means. I'm not at my core, I'm not a people person. And so if you get somebody that, say, are you super shy, and it's really hard for you to talk to people, or you get somebody that's really extroverted, can't even say the word, let alone be it, really extroverted, and they're doing exactly the same thing. Let's say they're, and that's not a matter of measuring how many tracks you get out, but let's say they're both equally good witnesses. Which one do you think God's going to get the most glory out of? That person that's doing everything in his power to just try to have the courage to go and talk to so-and-so. Or the person that's, hey, he could talk to, and this other person, just talk to anybody about anything. They're in a room for 5 minutes, they know 10 people. That's good. Some people are like that. But God, people, if it's hard for you, if you really have to push yourself, God can really get the glory out of what you do for him. You think every sower, you think everyone that goes out, every farmer in the world that gets on a machine and starts doing the corn planting in the spring, you think all of them are just, 33 years old, perfect health, just everyone's just perfect? No. There's some old people. There's some young people. There's people that are sick of farming. You name it. There's all kinds of people that are hopping on and planting that seed. And for some it's hard, for some it's easy. But now we add into it a spiritual opposition, because the devil doesn't want you and I to do it. And it gets even more complicated. So what about the sower? You and I are the sower. Notice that there's nothing special about the sower. There's three different accounts of this parable in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and all of them just call him a sower. You and I, like I said, are the sower. How can we sow? Tracts, John, Romans, scripture signs, just a word, a testimony. But don't let just the testimony be a good thing. It's great to have a great testimony, right? But that's the foundation. It's not the end game. You have to do more than just have a testimony. You have to speak. You have to give them a tract. You have to witness to them. So anyone can be a sower. So why aren't they more sowers? It comes down to what type of ground. Now let's turn it around just a little bit and go over to verse 13 there. And one reason why there isn't more sowers is that the type of ground that the word as it's preached is falling on in churches all over the world. Let's say you have however many, call it, 100 million Christians in the world. Who knows how many? Whatever. You have this base of Christians. And as the seed of the word of God is going out regularly through preaching or their Bible reading, what kind of a ground is it falling on? In other words, when it comes into our hearts in this church in Coon Rapids, Minnesota, what kind of an effect is it having on us? Okay, the one type of ground is the wayside. We're not going to talk about that. That's for people who are, they end up, they're not saved. But the next one is they on the rock are they. This is one type of Christian that can fall on. Which are they which receive the word of God with joy and have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. So basically they are backslid. And that's one type of Christian. We'll call it the rock Christian, not the rock like Jesus Christ, the good type of rock, but just a stony ground Christian. Another passage talks about. And what happens? They have joy for a while. They have some excitement. And in time of temptation, they fall away. But why is that? Because everyone hears the same thing. I believe it's because they don't hear the Word of God and love the Word of God. You see, hearing is one thing, but if you really love and the Word of God is precious to you, and you adhere to the Word of God, no matter who is preaching it, no matter what part of the Bible you're reading it from, and it's precious to you, you will be less likely to fall away. But if it's just like, it really doesn't matter to you, and you just, I don't care if it's the Word of God or some novel, yeah, you're going to fall away. Because you have to have there has to be a preciousness in that seed. That sower has the most important thing in the world to give to you in that seed, in that Word of God. And it's up to you and I as individuals as how we react to it. Do we love the Word of God enough? The next one is, they which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and the pleasures of this life. Another passage says the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. Very explicitly, it's this world. They have heard it and they go forth. But there's too many thorns growing up. Those of you who have ever done any gardening, even had a little, tomato garden, you got to get the weeds out of there. It's going to bear some fruit. But these people here says they're choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. You can say, it's really a problem in America. That's a problem everywhere. It doesn't matter. It can be a problem for some Central African country. It doesn't matter. It's a problem for everyone, but it's very prevalent here. But it's getting more and more prevalent in every society around the world, because everyone in the world has a phone, and they can pull up in there and they can see how all the rest of the world lives. Even if they're up in the highlands of Papua New Guinea, they see how an American lives. And it's the riches and pleasures of this life. And what does it do? It chokes the Word. It chokes the Word. So Word is in them. They like the Word. They love the Word. Word, but then they start getting involved, and it's a matter of priorities. Well, I don't really need to go this weekend. I don't really need to do this. I really need to do that. And it's a matter of, it's always a matter of priorities. Every decision you make in life and what you do for Jesus Christ is always a matter of priorities. You can say, well, it's a matter of money. You just don't have money to. No, wait. It's a matter of priorities. Money comes into play. But if you really, really, really want to, you'll find enough money to do what you want to do. It's a matter of priorities. And so this type of ground is one that they fell upon thorns, are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life. Now, just maybe do a little self-reflection on verse 14 in your own life. This planter, the sower goes out to sow, and he's got a whole section of land, a whole square mile of land. There's all kinds of rows of corn he's planted. More than likely, all the rows, no matter how hard that sower tries to sow, are not perfect. There's going to be weeds in some of them. And if we look at our life as a Christian, you say, well, I'm not really concerned with the riches and pleasures of this life. Oh, come on. I bet in that whole field of our heart, I bet there's a few rows. I bet there's a few rows in there that have some thorns that really have been there a while. And we really need to do something about it. Not this area of the field here. This is doing good. And you do really love the Lord. And you're trying to read. And you're trying to pray. And you're trying to do everything you can. And that's great. But then there's this area over here that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know where those rows are. But we got to search our heart. Because you know what's going to happen in time? Those bad areas, they don't go away by themselves. They keep growing. And so don't let that pleasures and the riches of this life hinder us from bringing fruit to perfection. Verse 15, but that on good ground are they which with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There's three things in that verse. There's honest, let me find my place here, honest and good heart. That's where it's got to start. We kind of said earlier how you have to value the Word of God. You have to value the words in this book. You have to value them as precious. You have to value them as, yes, this is really not, it's not just something I go by when I want to, and if it fits into my plan for life, I'll follow it. No, this is your guidebook. This is everything. If the decisions coming towards you, the questions in your life are coming towards you, and they don't line up with this book, then that's the wrong decision. See, that's how adamant you have to be. Like the disciples, when he says, well, I forgot the exact passage, but he says, well, whom should we go? In other words, if you're not it, there's nothing. And you have to look at the Word of God that way, where if this isn't right, there's nothing. There is no wisdom outside this. And so you have to look at that, but it starts with an honest and a good heart. And that is something that is hard to achieve. It's a constant battle. We have to strive to try to have an honest and a good heart. Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And you know what? It takes a lot of patience. And we think about what kind of ground we have here around us in our country and specifically up in the north here. Remember going back to what type of ground there is, right? That sower, okay, let's go back a bit. That the Lord never rebuked that sower for saying, hey, why didn't you spend all your time in the good ground? Why did you take this precious seed? Why did you take essentially kind of a piece of me, basically, because I'm the Word of God, and give it to some ground that's so hard? Why? He didn't rebuke him. He just told you what happened. He had the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground, and the wayside. We'll skip the wayside. But those three types of ground. And he told, and you know why? Because we need to put the seed out in all types of ground. And sometimes, in this area, in this country, in most of our country, it's some stony ground. But those of you who have been up to Taylor's Falls and seen, you know, wherever out in the mountains, and those trees grow out of the cracks. You look at it and say, how did that tree go there? My birch tree at Earl House finally died after 35 years, you know. But these birch trees growing out of a rock in Taylor's Falls. How? You think one seed went and immediately it started? No. I wonder sometimes to look at that. You see these, you know, weeds and trees growing out of these rocks, little cracks of rock. I thought, how many seeds had to go there and sprout up and then they died? And sprout up and then they die. Or they never sprout. And finally, there's one that took root. You see, it'd be nice if everything was like, you know, Malawi, Zimbabwe, Papua New Guinea, where we could just go down and, you know, we could do, if it was like that, we could just take a whole 20-foot container of scriptures, 200,000 scriptures, just back them up, get permission right in that central area of the state park and just open the doors and say, okay, single file, everyone will get one. That'd be nice. It's not the way it is here. It's not the way it is. Does that mean we shouldn't be sowing? No. Does that mean we should be discouraged because the ground is hard? Can a sower control the ground? He's not a farmer. A farmer, does it say a certain farmer went out? No. A farmer is concerned with everything from sowing all the way to harvesting. He's a sower. We're a sower. Yes, we want there to be a good harvest, but our job is to sow. Who's going to give the increase? God's given the increase. Our job is just to sow. And people, it's going to be sometimes, a lot of times, it's going to be some hard ground. And that is not up to us to determine exactly whether the ground is hard or not. Our job is to sow the seed. And sometimes it'll take, and sometimes it won't. Sometimes you might have an opportunity to go to a place where they're very receptive. You might not. Whatever the case is, our job is to sow the seed. And his word will not return void. And you yourself as a Christian, I myself as a Christian, I get a great benefit out of trying to sow the seed. Now you think about the hardness. It says, well, it's discouraging. And it is. It is discouraging. But if it was easy, then it wouldn't be a sacrifice. It's really easy to stand there in Zimbabwe or Papua New Guinea and have mob of people around you, and they're literally clamoring. It's kind of sketchy of what's going to happen because they all want to track. I mean, that's not fatiguing. It's exciting to get back in the van and say, guys, we got to figure something out because we bring a group over here. We can't just stand and hand out John Romans. We'll have to keep moving or we will be swarmed. That's exciting. But that's not where God calls us all the time. The Andersons are there as missionaries. They're building a house. They need a place to live. They are living there, and they can't do that all the time because they have a job to do. Their job is they got to build a house. And so we don't get to do that all the time. We don't. But we can't judge how urgent the gospel is or how important it is to get the seed out, to get the word of God out, based on what type of ground it is. What if Pastor would have thought about, somebody came down to him, and when he was at Bible Institute there in Pensacola in 1987, and said, hey, would you be interested in starting a church in Minnesota in 1987? What if he would have said, wow, I'll pray about what he said he's praying about. What if he just said, well, I heard there's a lot of Catholics and Lutherans up there. I heard it's really hard. I heard like South Texas and Corpus Christi and El Paso, we have a lot of migrants coming over. I heard that's pretty easy. I think there's some good ground there. Thank the Lord he didn't. How many of us would be here? Right? It's not about how hard the ground is. It's about you just following the Lord's command. And he says, that person needs a track. That person needs a track. And you just go and get the scripture out. It's not a matter of how hard the ground is, people. As I mentioned earlier, is that track, that John Romans, might be, this country is getting so devoid of the gospel. You know, and that might be the only connection that person ever has between them and Jesus Christ. Between the glories of heaven and hell. Is that track that you hand of your hand. That seed that you're trying to get out. That might be it. And it's sad that the Lord has to depend on us to carry out the most important thing in the universe, sowing the seed. But it also, I believe he sits back and looks and watches and sees, trying to get its glory out of what we're trying to do as Christians. You know, we don't know what's going to be like in heaven for sure. And you wonder, you know, you get up there, whether it's a marriage supper of Lamb or some other gathering. You wonder, I assume we'll get to see the people that we were directly or indirectly responsible for leading to the Lord or had a part in their conversion. A lot of it's a kind of a team effort. You know, a lot of somebody, one plants, another waters, and, you know, that sort of thing. But I believe we'll get to know. I believe, we'll see and get to meet maybe the people that we had a chance to win to Jesus Christ. Maybe the one that got that, all the hundreds of thousands of tracks that go out in a state fair, state have gone out on a state fair over the last 20, 30 years. Who knows how many got saved? What if one out of 50,000 got saved? That's still a good handful of people, like maybe that many, that we're going to see up in glory. And we'll know them, and they'll know us. You know what I don't want to happen? You know what it's just sad? Is when, if you ever go out to eat by yourself, I used to, when I travel for work, I had IBM and Target, then, you know, there's expense account, you just eat where you want, and so I go to wherever, some restaurant, and you're just sitting by yourself eating. I like Red Lobster. Party of one. Yep, party of one. It's lame. It's lame. I used to bring a book and read, you know, it's just like, what do you do? Just wait for the server. But you know what I wouldn't want to do? I don't want to be sitting up there. And aside from my family, there's nobody here. Nobody. Maybe three people, maybe two people. That's just not one hour and a half meal at a restaurant. People, that's for all eternity. There's no one there. Because you or I as a Christian didn't do anything. Or didn't do what we should have been doing. or didn't do what the Lord put on our heart to do. He just wants us to try. He just wants us to sow a seed. And you know what? You're on some hard ground. You might not ever get a chance to go anywhere where the fruit, the ground is good. He just wants you to sow a seed. And maybe you never leave, and you're trying your whole life, and you're bringing people up in prayer, and you're witnessing to them, and you're really trying. And you get up there, there's 10 people. And brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so have 75 people. I believe the Lord is like, son, well done. You did what you could. You did what I told you to do. And so it's not about how many. It's not about the harvest. People, it's about sowing the seed. And that's what this whole parable is about. 12 times the seed is mentioned on 4 different types of ground. And there's one sower that in many ways is very insignificant, just like you and I. Doesn't have a name. Nothing. Just a sower went out. Yet that sower had in his capacity the most important thing in the world. Most that's tangible. He had a piece of the Word of God, and he's putting it out. And, you know, verse 16 says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, and putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. And that's us. Why do we want to hide that light? Think about what great things God hath done for you. You know what it does good for us to do sometimes is just sit, drive down a road or wherever, and just think about where you would be without Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about, you know, heaven or hell. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking for right here, right now, where would you be? Where would your kids be? Would you even be married? You might have some happiness between the fun times Friday and Saturday night, but would you have any joy? Think about it. Yes, there's trials in life. Yes, there's some heartaches. Yes, there's tearful things, and there's diseases and all these sorts of things. But people, we can pray to our Heavenly Father. We can pray to God as our Father. We can bring up a prayer request and have 40, 50 people praying for us about this trial. And as the last person, you have nothing. And your friends have nothing. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. And with all that we have, we can't, like in verse 16, hide it under a vessel. We got to tell others what great things God had done for us. And there ought to be a joy in our heart that would want to tell people about Jesus Christ. You know, people, conservatives and everything, complain all the time, and rightfully so, how wicked this world is getting and how this country is going downhill. And it is. Things that used to take 10 years to devolve are now taking 5 years, now taking 2 years. It's going down very rapidly. Why is that? I know it's end times, but you think about it. How much less of the Word of God is being sown now in this country versus 50 years ago, versus 80 years ago? I know I'm old, but yeah, thanks. But we used to, I'll get you in Mexico, brother. I know I'm old, but we used to pray before lunch in a public high school. I know just God's good, God's great, let's thank him for his food, amen, go get the milk. But we prayed in a public school, you know? And no more, right? But you take the seed has not been sown. When a seed's not sown, wickedness will prevail. And all we can do is just try our best to get out. Listen, you and I are the sowers. Don't be discouraged for the hard ground. Don't be discouraged for the rejections. Our job is not worrying about the harvest and what's going to happen in the end. Our job for now is to just sow the seed. And that's all we can do. And sometimes God gives us some handfuls of purpose along the way. And that's a blessing. But if he doesn't, that's where faith comes in. That's where the faith comes in, and we follow God's commands. I'm just going to sow. Lord, I don't even know what kind of ground this is. I'm just a dumb sower. I'm just sowing, Lord. That's all I got to do. And like I said, the thing to keep in mind is that tract, that John Romans they're ever giving out, you might be the only connection that person ever has. I had never seen a gospel tract in my life until I came to this church. A city of 3 million people. I had never seen a tract. Only two people I knew that had witnessed to me even real mildly in my whole life. That was it. That ought not to be. With this church here, in this community, there's, I think I figured one time within a 5 mile, maybe it was a 10 mile radius, there's like 150 or 200,000 people within 10 miles of here. We should be able to go to the store and go to get somebody a tract. Oh, thank you. I have one. I got one of these a few months back. That's what it should be. There shouldn't be anybody that really hasn't seen a tract in this area. We just got to keep getting it out. Go to the store, get them out. There's all kinds of places you can leave them. You be creative. Sooner or later, in that bathroom, somebody, that mirror is going to break, and somebody's going to have to change that mirror. You know? You got the little piece, the toilet paper thing on the back of the tank. You know, later that day, probably, somebody's going to pick that tank up. Those baby changing tables, they're a great receptacle. There's all kinds of places. Use your imagination. You have no idea. Yeah, but who knows? It probably won't work. Oh, okay, well, how many seeds had to fall on those rocks before finally a little birch tree took off? Just keep getting the seed out. If you're really, really shy, then do that route. That's what my dad used to do all the time. Except he would do it different. He'd put them all over. Dad, somebody's going to see all of them at once. You know, hide them and wherever. Put one on the ceiling tile if you can reach it, whatever. But what are they, a half cent a piece? Freeze, the Lord provides. Get the tracks out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this church.